Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We have been looking over the last few weeks on how great God is and what, you know, how he's blessed us. So I'm going to look at today something he has done for us and made available to us, I guess. And that is when we got born again, we got baptized with Holy Spirit, and how great of baptism that is. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter is finishing up his great, I guess you would say, oration. And he says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says Holy Ghost, but it should read, it's the Greek for spirit. So, repent means to have a big change of heart, a total change in heart. If you're going in the north, you turn and go south, basically. Or if you're going south, you go north, whatever. It means a total change of heart. So he says here, repent. Now, if you read back through chapter 2, he's talked about Jesus Christ, and he's talked about how David prophesied of Jesus Christ and how he died and was raised from the dead. He tells them all that stuff, how he was the Messiah, the one promised. And so then he says, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you go back and read chapter 2, you understand what he's talking about. He's explained it to them, that he's the guy. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So that was a big deal. And, you know, they had just seen the apostles manifest that Holy Spirit in chapter 2, right? And so they kind of get an idea of what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So with many other words. So he continued to explain stuff to them. More fully what all this stuff meant, I guess, and whatever else they needed to hear. And then he concludes with, so, you know, save yourself. You know, it's up to you. You make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you repent, and you'll get baptized. Now, the word baptize is an interesting word. It literally means, it's the Greek word baptizo or baptismos, depending on which form of the word. But it means literally to dip or immerse. So that's what it really means. And it's spoken of in context in the Bible in many places to a washing or a cleansing in relation to atonement for sin. And they baptized, obviously, John the Baptist baptized with water, right? Mm-hmm. But here Jesus Christ said, and be baptized every one of you with Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was related to a physical washing or cleansing, religiously to atone for sin, or in preparation for doing service to and for God. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 14. Everybody's favorite book, Leviticus. Actually, there's some pretty cool things in Leviticus if you take the time to look at it. We won't do that today, but we're going to look at verses, chapter 14, verse 8, speaking of the high priest and the Aaronites, the priests. And it says, "And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his..." Oh, this is about the healing of the leper. Sorry, I and misled you. It's talking about a leper, and a leper was to be cleansed and healed of his leprosy. When he got healed of the leprosy, he had to go and clean his clothes and wash his body, shave off all his hair, that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair, off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair shall he shall shave off. He shall shave off. That's a hard one to say. He shall wash his clothes. Also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And then, you know, it goes on and says he'll make an offering to God. He'll offer two lambs. Let's go to chapter 16. This is where it talks about. So, and this is required a number of times when people were going to go before God, go into the tabernacle or the temple, and they were going to make sacrifices. Depending on what it was, they had to wash and be clean. In chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "Thus shall Aaron was the high priest, come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired, these holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in the water, and so put them on." So he had to wash himself and be clean before he put on the mitre and all the garments to go in to do the sacrifices for God. And that would be true of the other priests when they went in to do service in the temple. They would have to wash themselves and be clean. Then also, when we see and read about the building of the temple, they had lavers in the temple so that people could wash themselves and be clean in preparation for worshiping or offering sacrifices or whatever they were going to do. See, so that's what baptism originally meant. It was a physical washing to be clean ceremoniously or religiously to atone for sins and to go before God. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. So if you didn't take a shower this morning, you shouldn't be here. Just kidding. So why is this important? Well, in the New Testament, of course, it says that we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and we receive Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, verse 3 of Romans, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto," and should read Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, "were baptized into his death." Okay, so we know what the word baptized means, right? Literally, it meant to be dipped or immersed, as in water. Here it's into death. We're immersed or dipped into death. Kind of interesting. As we were baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, we were baptized or immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Which simply means, and if we read on in chapter 6, it's talking about sin and sins, you know, sin nature and sins. And when we believed in Jesus Christ, it's as though we were buried with him. And when we were buried, we were cleansed. We were cleansed of all wrongdoing, of all sin, of all sins. And therefore, we are cleansed before God. We're washed clean, not physically, but spiritually. What a great thing. We're baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, because it speaks more about that. And you know, this whole thing about baptism has torn the Christian church apart. There were Baptists and there were Anabaptists, and they killed each other back in the Dark Ages over baptism, over infant baptism, over water baptism, all kinds of whatever. they got into these big arguments and fights. They forgot to read the Bible. Chapter 3 of Luke, verse 15, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, speaking of John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. And the word mightier means more powerful, right? It's just what it means, more powerful or mightier, stronger than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? Now, that's really important. Holy Spirit, we saw in Acts that Peter said, you know, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize with water, but there's somebody coming that's greater than me. He's not going to baptize you with water, but with Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire is just symbolic of purging. Because he's going to say more about it, I think, here. In verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Speaking of the threshing floor, where they would bring the wheat or the barley or whatever grain they were threshing. And he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. You know, the chaff is the leftover, unusable part of the wheat, right? And they would burn it off, but they would save the wheat. So he's making an analogy here, right? It's not a literal comparison, but it's saying, you know, he will gather us together and he will burn away the chaff. We're purged. We receive Holy Spirit, we're purged of all sin, all blemishes, all bad marks, black marks against us. They're all gone. They're totally wiped clean, washed away. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Wow, what a powerful teaching, John the Baptist. What a guy he must have been. But he pointed out, he said, you know, I'm just baptizing with water. And, you know, when they got baptized with water, how long did it last? You know, until you got dirty again, right? You went, you washed yourself, you went to the temple or wherever, you were clean, you atoned for your sins, and then when you sinned again, you had to do it all over, right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Explains it to us a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Right? It's written to, if you go back in the beginning of the book, it's written to the diaspora, those that were dispersed, the Jews that were spread abroad. Now, there's two ways that the Jews were spread abroad. Throughout the period before Christ, you know, different groups had come in and conquered the Jews and taken away captives. And some of them never came back. You know, the Babylonian captivity, they went to Babylon. Then Ezra and Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls and reestablished Jerusalem and all that stuff. But some of the Jews, some of the Judeans and Israelites stayed in Babylon. They didn't want to come back. They had built houses. They had established families there. And they had businesses. They were allowed to work and do things. They weren't made slaves. They were brought into the society of the Persians or the Babylonians. Well, and that was true also when they got taken away by the Ninevites, you know, in Nineveh and all the other times. So there were these Jews spread out all over. Like in Egypt, there were Jews, because later on when they did the Greek translation of the Bible, of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, there were 70 scholars, Jewish scholars, in Alexandria. Well, how'd they get there? Well, they were there from a dispersion of some sort. They also were into commerce, and sometimes they would move to different places for commerce. Whatever. So there were Jews all over the Middle East. And then later on in Acts, we see during the persecutions in Jerusalem, a lot of the believing Jews left, and they went other places. So Hebrews is written to Jews. It's written, first of all, to those Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. There's references there. And it's also written to Jews hoping to convince them to believe. So it's written to both. And it's written to Jews that have been born again and have maybe walked away, and it's calling them back. So it's, you know, it's written to Hebrews, but it addresses three different situations, and it proves Jesus Christ by Old Testament stuff that they could relate to and understand because they were trained in the Old Testament. Okay? So in chapter 9, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." And the first covenant is really referring to the Old Testament law and the agreement that God made with Israel. And they had ordinances of divine service. Well, we read a couple of those things of the divine service in Leviticus. And that's really what all of Leviticus is about, the divine services to God that they would do in the worldly sanctuary, in the tabernacle, and then later on, the temple and the synagogues to a degree. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place." The word sanctuary is from the same thing as where we get the word sanctified or saints. You know, it's that word. It means holy, the holy place. The tabernacle was the tent they built or made in the wilderness. And if you see a picture of it, it was a fabric wall, had posts and had ornamentation on it and stuff. And there was a doorway and they went in and there was a big courtyard. And that was, you know, there. And then inside was a tent at the end. And in the first part of the tent, we had a table and a candlestick and the showbread. Okay, which the showbread, I guess, was manna, right? And then in verse 3, it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," or sometimes referred to as the Holy of Holies. And that's, we go on to read here, and it'll tell us about it. So there was a courtyard where the people could come in, then there was a tent with a veil, and then there was the table and the candlestick and the showbread, and that's called the sanctuary or the holy place. And then there was a second veil in the tent and a second room, and that was the holiest of all or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. The Ark of the Covenant. An ark is what? A container, a box. And it contained the Ten Commandments and the scrolls of Moses and some other stuff. "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, over the Ark of the Covenant, cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat." Cherubims are spiritual beings that you can read about. I think in Ezekiel is one place that gives a description where they had wings of an eagle and they had heads and feet and all kinds of stuff. Well, they made golden cherubims according to how God gave them direction, and they were over a place called the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, or we're not going to take the time to describe the whole thing to you, is what it's saying. "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And we just read a little bit about the preparation that the high priest had to do when he went in there. He had to wash himself and put on the holy garments and the mitre. You know, mitre was one of those hats that the bishops in the Roman Catholic Church wear now. But they had to wash themselves. They also had to, the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself before he went in for his sins. So that, and it was called an approach offering, and then he went into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice for everybody, for the people of Israel. What a cool thing. And he went every year alone once. And I've read, I don't know if it's true, but only the high priest for that year, and every year they would change the high priest, would go in alone, and they would put a rope around him because if he happened to die, nobody could go in and get him so they could pull him out.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what I've read.
Huh. Makes sense.
Yeah. So he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, there were prophecies of the coming Messiah and that man would once again receive Holy Spirit and that he would have access to God. Well, it hadn't happened in the Old Testament, right? It didn't happen yet. The Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So this was all a figure of speech or a foreshadowing of what God had planned to do for mankind in the future. But it hadn't happened yet. But, you know, the prophecy from Genesis 3:15 on was that God would send a Messiah, someone to make things right for what Adam had screwed up. Pretty simple. So it was a figure for the time present. But the gifts and the sacrifice that they made could not perfectly atone for the sin. You know, they could only temporarily atone, right? It's called, the word atonement in the Old Testament means a covering, right? It covered. The word atonement in the New Testament only occurs once and it really means reconciliation. So it's not used in the New Testament. But the Old Testament, the atonement means it covered. God covered for our sins. So it couldn't make, the service couldn't do perfectly as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, you know, baptisms, washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation or restoration or reconstruction. Okay, so all these things, it was all in meats and drinks and divers washings, you know, multiple washings or all kinds of washings and carnal ordinances. Carnal ordinances means what? It means laws and statutes and things in the flesh, right? All these fleshly ordinances. Oh, you got to wash, you got to kneel down, you got to say prayers, you got to light candles, you got to do this, you got to do that, you know. You have to go outside the camp for a week to purify yourself or whatever. So, and there were all of these ordinances were all over if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. When, you know, if you did something or like if you had a sore and it was running, you had to go outside the camp and you had to separate yourself from the people and you had to wait 7 days. And if it healed up, then you would wash yourself and go before the priest and make an offering. If you committed a sin, you had to make restitution according to the law. And then you had to offer an offering before the priest at the tabernacle, and so on and so on and so on. Meats and gifts and offerings and carnal things, all this in the fleshly area, imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time when God set everything straight. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not in the flesh, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, the holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us, not a temporary atonement once a year or whenever it came up that you needed to do it, but eternal redemption. Eternal meaning forever, once and done. How cool. You know, we don't live like that sometimes. We live like, okay, I must have screwed up today. I did something wrong. I better go and run and atone for it. But we don't. We just need to be thankful to God and say, okay, God, I made a mistake, forgive me, and move on. That's what he wants. That's his desire. So, where was I? Verse 11. But Christ, becoming the high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, you know, if those things could purify the flesh temporarily, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, how much more and how much greater is that perfect sacrifice? Remember, John said, I come and I baptize with water, but there will come one greater than I, and he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's the greater. See, it's not by physical things. It's Jesus Christ. He gave the perfect sacrifice once forever. So our baptism is that perfect baptism, where we never have to cleanse ourselves again. We've been cleansed fully and completely. We were immersed in the death of Christ so that we can walk in what? In newness of life. That newness of life is without guilt, without condemnation, without shame, without fear. We're righteous before God. We're holy and without blame. And that's the attitude we should have in life. You know, that's the greatness of that baptism with Holy Spirit. And when we speak in tongues, we have absolute proof of that baptism, that we are cleansed and holy before God. What a cool thing. Let's go to Galatians. So for that purpose, we can serve the living God. You know, you don't have to be a priest or of the line of Aaron or a Levite. Now anybody who's born again can serve God. Verse 26.
What chapter?
Chapter 3 of Galatians. Sorry. Gee, you should have known. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith or believing in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ, right? We're Christ-like. We have the divine nature. We're sons of God. Can't get any better. Can't get any higher in life than that. How cool. What a great baptism. You know, I take a shower and next day I got to take another shower, or my wife will kick me out of bed. You know, but God's baptism, God's cleansing is forever. It's forever. You can't improve on it. You know, you can't by doing things improve on the baptism we receive with Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the great equalizer. You know, we're all the same before God. Nobody's any more special before God. We're all special before God. We're all his children. He loves us the same. You know, we're all special. We're all his dear and beloved children. He calls us his beloved, right? Mm-hmm. We're his beloved. What more could you ask for? What more could you want? And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're heirs according to the promise. We're Abraham's seed, you know. The great promises that God made to Abraham, you know, that the Christ would come out of his line and that would be his chosen people. It says we're the true Israel of God, those that are born again of God's Spirit. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. And it says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we do make mistakes at times, right? We do sin, but he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, but we have been cleansed in that baptism. You know, we make mistakes, you know, but it's not, we don't condemn ourselves for the mistakes we make. We don't live in shame or fear. We just, okay, God, I made a mistake. Let's move on. And he says, okay, you're good. Keep going. You're my guy. You're my beloved. Let's go to Titus, and we'll close in Titus chapter 3. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's referring to Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the love of God appearing in the world, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And regeneration means, again, restoration. You know, not by works of righteousness, not by doing, you know, those fleshly ordinances and all the physical things, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a great God. You know, we're washed clean, totally clean through and through and through. And, you know, nothing can change that. Nothing at all can ever change that. We're always holy and without blame before him in love. What a great thing. What a great baptism. When you read the word baptism, you know, it has some great meaning. And how God did that for us, how Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price, how we, you know, we were immersed in the ground with him, even though we weren't there. It was 2,000 years before we were born. Yet, it's the reality is God said, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we were buried with him in his death, and that we're raised so that we could walk in newness in life. We're made holy so that we can serve the living God. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for what a great and mighty God you are, and how we don't ever have to think less of ourselves than you think of us, which is just beyond all, that we are holy and without blame, that we are unreprovable in your sight, that we are joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you've given us that divine nature. We thank you, God, that we are Christ-like and we can walk as Christ in this life. We thank you, God, for loving us so much and being so kind and generous and loving in every way. And we just thank you for a great day ahead and for the joy it is of living for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.